Thank you, ladies. Boy, that's good singing there. I like it. Let's turn our Bible this morning to Luke chapter 19. Again, thank you so much for being here. And looking forward to what God has for us this morning. Had a great men's prayer breakfast yesterday. And good food and challenging message. Told my wife, I said, I think I stirred some of them up. And the ladies went to a ladies' conference yesterday, had a good time there, and it's good. It's all right to fellowship. It's all right to have fun in the Lord, right? And the world tell you you can't have fun being a Christian, and you can. It's just different. And so I'm thankful. Luke chapter 19 this morning. This will be a very familiar passage. We actually sang about it when we were kids. And the Bible said, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And the Bible said he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Isn't that good news? I think you understand this here. If you're a Christian today, you are a sinner saved by the grace of God. And I'm glad he's still communing with sinners today. He's not done saving. And the Bible goes on, verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my good I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. Notice verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for still saving sinners. Touch our hearts today. If there's one that does not know you as their personal Savior, today I ask you to save them. Show them their need of salvation, that you are salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let me say, first of all, I'm interested in verse number 9, or verse number 10, especially because the Bible tells us the whole purpose of Christ coming to earth. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And I'm glad he's still doing that today, aren't you, that people are still getting saved and the Lord is still changing lives. And he's not done. Now, sometimes we think that, well, we're in the last days. People aren't going to get saved, and church isn't going to be like it, and there's a great falling away, and that's true. However, may we understand that God hasn't lost any power. He's still saving sinners. And I want to preach on this thought. Here's a little man with a big problem. His problem wasn't his height. His problem wasn't his status in society. His problem, whether he was big or small, his big problem was he was lost. Right. And whatever you come in here today with, you say, well, you don't understand all my problems. And listen, we've got multitudes of them today. You can't turn on the news without seeing a problem. And we look at inflation, and we look at unemployment, and we look at the cost of eggs and all this stuff. And we say, look at all the problems in the world today. The biggest problem this world has is that they're without Jesus. I mean, if we'd get that, if we just come to know Jesus, it'd solve a lot of problems for you this morning. And so, how many of us can remember the song that we sang as a kid about Zacchaeus? Amen. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. We all know that, right? But here's a man that had a big problem. It wasn't that the fact that he was small. It was the fact that he didn't know Christ. And the fact is, he was a sinner and didn't know the Savior. And so no matter if you're big or small, rich or poor, famous, infamous, right? Some people are more infamous than famous. You have the same problem. See, at the end of life, when you stand before the Lord, it's not going to matter how many times you went to church. It's not going to matter what your bank account looked like. Doesn't matter your social media following. The only thing that's going to matter is, do you know Christ as your Savior? And so here's a man who had all the things of the world. His problem was he was small. His big problem was he didn't know Jesus Christ. And so if you don't have Jesus, you have a big problem. You don't have any hope. And hope is a good thing, isn't it? You can manage life if you have hope. You can deal with a lot of problems if you have hope, right? And those that don't have Jesus, you have no hope. See, the thing is, regardless of what this life has to offer, if you know Jesus, you've got hope for eternity. And that's what really matters. And folks, if you and I would just get our eyes on that for a little while, amen. If we'd understand that whatever happens in this world, whether it's our health, our finances, it doesn't matter. What really is going to matter in eternity is what you've done with Jesus Christ. And that is what we see in the account of Zacchaeus. He was a little man, but he had a big problem. And so three things I want to share with you in this scripture. Number one is that he was a big sinner. He was a big sinner. In verse 1, the Bible said Jesus entered, passed through Jericho. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. Now that's a big statement, right? Because we understand that here, this big sinner, the Bible says he was a publican. And that word publican was a tax collector. It also meant that he was a thief, that he didn't collect taxes just for the state, that he actually took portion of it for himself. And so he wasn't doing an honest thing, and you think what you want to about the IRS, amen. I'm not here to debate that with you, but here's a man that was skimming off the top of things, and everybody knew it, that they had to pay him along with their taxes, and so he was a thief. You say, well, bless God, he's got a big problem as a thief. Well, you know what? There's a lot of thieves sitting in Baptist churches. Right? Where have we robbed you in your tithes and offerings? Right? So before we get too judgmental about Zacchaeus, we better look in the mirror a little bit, right? Hey, there's a lot of thieves that hadn't paid their taxes or hadn't paid all that. Now, I don't think you ought to pay more than you have to, but what you owe, you ought to pay, don't you think? I better get off that. See, in the Bible, this publican was a picture of a sinner. He was a type of sinner. And you and I have to look in the mirror and realize that without Christ, that's what we were. Without Christ, if you're here today and you've never received him as your Savior, your biggest problem is that you're a sinner. Amen. See, we live in a world where Brother Josh, we don't want to talk about that anymore. We want everybody to feel good about themselves. And I was watching a documentary actually on the plane, and it was dealing with this socioeconomic issue that we have and why we're in the mess. And you and I know it's spiritual, but how many remember years ago, maybe in the 60s, 70s, 80s, there's a big push about self-esteem, right? That if you just make people feel better about themselves, then they'll do better and they'll work harder and they'll be more productive citizens. And so that's the whole idea of the participation trophy. There's no winners and losers. There's just participation. I like my trophy to say first. Right? Not just show up. First, right? And so that whole self-esteem, you can't discipline your children. You got to make them feel good about themselves. The problem has become that people don't think they're sinners. They don't think they're wrong. Everyone else is wrong. We've made a victim mentality in our society that however I am is not my fault. It's somebody else's fault. And that may work in this world, right? You're probably not ever going to get ahead that way, by the way. But when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not going to matter who your mom and daddy were, whether or not they were good Christians, bad Christians. It's not going to matter what side of the tracks you grew up on. Doesn't not going to matter if you're rich or poor. The only thing that's going to matter is what you did with Jesus Christ. And by the way, he's available to whosoever will this morning. So if you reject Christ, it's not on anybody else but you. Well, I didn't have a great childhood. There's a lot of people in heaven that didn't have a great childhood. I had a great childhood. There's a lot of people in hell that had a great childhood. See, it's not how you grew up or whatever. What really matters is what you've done with Jesus Christ today. And so his Zacchaeus' big problem was he was a publican. But not only that, in his big sinner, he was prosperous. Notice the Bible said this. He wasn't a sinner because he was prosperous. The Bible said here he was a publican in verse 2, and he was rich. So it didn't have anything to do with his stature. It didn't have anything to do with his financial status, because here this man was prosperous materially. He had everything he wanted. So today, if you're saying, if I just had more money or a better job, or if I had a nicer house or a better clothes, or if I had my 401k, if that's your mindset, that everything would be better if eggs weren't $29 a dozen, everything. No. You're missing it. This man had all that. Yet when he heard Jesus was passing by, Brother Matt, he's like, there's something I don't have. I need to find this thing out. So just because you're prosperous according to what the world has to say doesn't mean you're prosperous with Jesus. He was part of the elite. He had power. So he was a publican. He was prosperous. But here's the problem. He was in poverty. The Bible said here in verse 3, and he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. So why would he need to see Jesus if he was okay? The fact is, he didn't have the perfect gift. He had probably, Brother Shane, everything money could buy. He had a Tesla chariot, right? I mean, that you're talking about. Worrying about climate change, Brother Matt. They didn't have to worry about fossil fuels because they had horses. He had all that. Probably had a nice house, right? Probably had nice clothes. He didn't have the newest iPhone. They didn't have that back then. In case some of you can't remember the day where there was no internet. Or where you had a phone that plugged into the wall. Can I get a witness there? Amen. Right? The good old days, right? So I sure would like to go back to the good old days. How far you want to go back? You want to go back with no air conditioning, no heat? I don't. Right? You want to go back to horse and buggy days? Nope. I don't think if they had chiropractors back then, they'd stay in business in the horse and buggy days, right? Here's a guy, according to the world, he was prosperous, but spiritually he was in poverty. Right. See, this world is searching for something. This world's in poverty. This world is trying to fill that gap inside of them. With everything that the world has to offer, people are looking, they're searching, they're going. Listen, we look at this drug epidemic and talk about the fentanyl coming across the border. If people weren't taking drugs, there would be no problem with fentanyl. You say, well, preacher, they ought to stop the fentanyl. Well, maybe we ought to give people hope where they didn't think they had to turn to drugs. Ah, preacher, can you believe they passed several years ago alcohol in this county? You know what? You're offended by that? Maybe if people had hope, they wouldn't see the need for alcohol. Preacher, isn't it just atrocious what's going on with this pornography epidemic that we have? Maybe if we offered people hope, there wouldn't be a need for pornography. Good. See what I'm saying? This world's in poverty. It has nothing to do with how much money's in their bank account. They're spiritually in poverty because we as Christians, let's be honest, we've not done a real good job of sharing Jesus Christ. He didn't have perfect peace. There was something missing. That's why he went up the tree to see what was missing. Now you're here today and you're searching and you're saying something in my life's missing. And man, if I got that college degree and if I had this job and if I had this spouse and if I had this car, this house, this whatever, you plug in the blank, whatever you think is going to bring you peace. And I promise you, I can stand people up here that have what you think you want and they'll tell you it will not bring peace to you. He didn't have the perfect peace, and so he went searching. And friend, that's where we're at today. If you don't have perfect peace in your heart about where you'll spend eternity, if you're just in turmoil, and I didn't say your life is going to be perfect if you're a Christian.
Come on, right.
But there's something inside,
yes,
in the midst of,
yes,
storms,
amen,
that you know Jesus is on your boat.
That's right. Good.
This guy didn't have hope for this life, but he didn't have hope mainly for eternity.
Come on.
Friend, that's what you need this morning. I don't want to discourage you, but if you believe the Bible, things are going to get continually worse until Jesus comes. So if you're looking for some turn of events, right? If you're looking for something or someone to fix what's going on in your life, may I say you'll keep looking, and there may be a temporary reprieve from what you're going through, but may I say that trials are going to continually come in your life, even if you're a Christian. But I'm glad, hallelujah, there's hope in Jesus. This man had a big problem, and it wasn't that he was short. His big problem was he was a big sinner. But then I see, number two, there's a big Savior. If you look at verse 4, the Bible said, he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Now I find it interesting, in verse number 1, the Bible said Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Why? Well, that's probably the way the GPS took him, preacher. No, there was no GPS. God directed him to pass through Jericho because there was a wee little man who needed him. Even when you're not aware of where Jesus is at, aren't you glad he knows where you're at? See, the Bible said here in verse 4, that he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, isn't that good? I like my Bible because it's accurate. Did you notice that little word, the, not a? If he said he came to a place, it may have been happenstance, it may have just been coincidence that he went by there, but the Bible is very specific to say the place. The morning I got saved on the altar, because where I met him at was the divine appointed place for me. You might have got saved at the coffee table, or you might have got saved in the car. But wherever you got saved, that was the place, not a place, that God met you and saved you. It ought to be real special. Do you think Zacchaeus ever went by that sycamore tree and went, that's it, right? That is the place where I met Jesus Christ. Amen. It ought to be enough in your mind if you really met Jesus. It ought to have been such a special time and special place that you may not remember the exact date or the exact time, but there ought to be a memory in your mind where you met him at the place. And so in verse 5, the Bible said Jesus came to the place. He looked up and saw him. Said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Now, this big Savior, notice that he is superior. Here's Zacchaeus, who though he was small in stature, he was big in status. But what he did was he submitted himself to someone that was superior to him. The fact is, Zacchaeus humbled himself to the God of glory. He humbled himself to the Savior of the world. And may I say, if you're to come to know him as your personal Savior, you've got to humble yourself and acknowledge him as the authority and the Savior. He can't be a Savior. He's got to be the Savior. He can't be a way. He has to be the way. He cannot be a plan. He must be the plan. Because, my friend, he said there's no salvation in no other name. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the only way. It's not religion. I don't care if you're Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, or you're a stump worshiper. You cannot get saved and go to heaven without Jesus Christ. He's the only way. He is superior. He's superior to all religions. He's superior to all saviors. He's superior to all preachers. He's superior to all movements. Amen. Why? Because he is the only one. There's no other name, praise God. There's no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Not a Lord. He is the Lord. Amen. He is the only way. He's superior to any way of thinking, any theology, any political affiliation, any ideology. He's superior to all that because he created everything. Hallelujah. And now the creator of the world is walking by a tree that he created and a man that he created and will offer salvation that he will purchase so that this man who did not know Jesus could be with him in eternity. Now, friend, he's doing the same thing today. You say, oh, God doesn't know me. He knows everything about you. As a matter of fact, he said, I've got the hairs on your head numbered. I know everything about you, and I know the condition of your heart. And if you'll just come to know him today, if you'll trust him today, may I say he's superior to anything this world has to offer. He's superior to anything religion has to offer. He's superior to anything your mind can conjure up. He is superior because he's Lord of lords. He's not only superior, he's sovereign. It's interesting, in verse 1, he entered and passed through Jericho. In verse 4, somehow Zacchaeus knew exactly where he would be, and he climbed up in a sycamore tree. The Bible said, for he was to pass that way. In verse 5, Jesus came to the place. You know what that tells me? He's sovereign. I don't have a problem marrying the sovereignty of God with the free will of man. Because you'll notice here that he knew where Zacchaeus was. But here's what he said. Come down out of the tree. Zacchaeus had a choice. He didn't have to come down out of the tree. But if he was going to meet Jesus and Jesus was going to go to his house, Jesus initiated it, but Zacchaeus had to do something. See, watch this. Way down, way back in times past, he had a plan to plant that particular tree in that particular place, knowing that this particular man would climb up in that particular tree because there would be a particular Savior that would pass by that particular way that particular day. That's the sovereignty of God. Now, you don't think the day you got saved, it was just by chance, do you?
That's right.
I sure am glad the day I got saved, he knew exactly where I didn't have to go searching for him. He came right to where I was at.
Yes. Praise God. Thank you, Lord.
You say, are you concerned about the way the world's going? Are you concerned? No, not at all. Because if this same Jesus could put that tree in that place for that person, for that passing by, he can handle my problem. And he can handle your problem. So while you're up all night worried, you're biting your fingernails down to the quick, and you're drinking Maalox like it's chocolate milk to calm your nerves, Prozac's going in like Tic Tacs. There's a God in heaven that's got it all under control. Brother Bart, it's all in his plan. See, you don't have to trace him, by the way. You just need to trust him. There's going to be times in your life you will not, Brother Russell, you'll not ever figure out what God's doing. And he's saying, I don't have to explain to you. He's the sovereign God. We're not. You just got to trust him. Amen. Hallelujah. Listen, God, you know what the Bible said? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So if you believe he's superior, You believe he's sovereign. Can I ask you something? I'm asking a serious question. If he's superior and he's sovereign, why haven't you made him your Savior? But then number five, or verse 5, the Bible said when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, he died for the whole world. But you can put your name in there. Think about this for a moment. In this congregation of this size, he sees you as an individual. He sees your need as an individual. He knows the condition of your heart. Now let's expand that a little bit. In all the churches in our county, he knows where you're at today. Let's get bigger than that. In all the churches and all the people in our state, he sees you today. Now let's get bigger than that. In our whole country, all over the country, they're having church. All over the country, there's millions of people. He's interested in you.
Amen. Thank you, Father.
Let's make it bigger. Brother Russell, I don't mean to put you on the spot, but do you know approximately how many people live in Mexico? 130 million. Take the United States, Mexico. Hundreds of millions of people. Take the world. Billions of people. All over the world there's churches. Preachers standing behind pulpits. Congregations sitting there. For the same reason. To worship him. And this morning at 11:26, God's interested in you sitting here in this church in this pew today.
Amen.
Just like he was in all the throng of people in this town.
Right.
He saw the one.
Amen.
Now see, here's what how many of you feel like this? In our society, in our world, you feel like a number. Go to the doctor, you feel like a number. Go to a restaurant, feel like, remember years ago, how many of you remember this? Again, I'll tell my age here. How many remember when you used to go to Sears? You'd go to the shoe department thing and you had to pull off one of them little ticket things.
Right.
Serving number 12, you'd raise that thing up and they'd come over there, the lady come over with, and you'd say, I'd like to try this and this. Am I the only one? Nobody else went to Sears? Y'all didn't know what, or Kmart and the blue light go. Amen. Hallelujah. Now we're getting somewhere. You know what you were? A number. You were number 11, or you were number 12, or you were number 18. You were a number. And when your number came up, they said, it's your turn to be served. That's how we feel a lot of times, isn't it? Right? You call somebody for customer service. They give you the recording. Every one of them has the same problem. We're experiencing a larger than normal volume of calls today. You're number 14. We'll be with you in just a moment. That's a bald-faced lie. They'll be with you in about 14 hours. You're just a number. But may I say today, sitting here in this, you're not just a number. When you pray, God just hushes heaven. Shh. That's one of my kids. Angels. That's one of my babies down there. Huh? And when you call on him today and you say, I'm a sinner and I'm I know I deserve hell, but I'd like to call on you as my Savior. He's not going to turn you away. He's not going to ignore you. He didn't just pass by this and say, Zacchaeus, you're a crook and a thief, and I don't want anything. I want to go over here with the good religious people and the people that aren't. He said, no, I see the man. He saw him. And he'll see you this morning. He spoke to him. Notice what he said. He said, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Now, the word of God changes people, doesn't it? You know why we want to make such an emphasis about preaching the word of God? I don't get up here and tell you stories. I don't want to give you an inspirational speech. I just want to give you the Bible, because the Bible changes people. The word of God changes people. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In the midst of the crowd, the Lord sees him, and he spoke to his condition. He says, come down, make haste, come down. For today I must abide, not at a house, thy house. I'm going to your place today. I'm touching your heart today. I'm dealing with you today. Today is the day of salvation for you. And then number three, here's what he provides, a big salvation. Now, verse 5, the Lord spoke to him. He said, make haste. Verse number 6, what's the first four words of verse number 6? And he made haste. He obeyed. He obeyed the word of God. Look, time out. Listen to me. You would do a lot better in your life, instead of questioning God about everything, just obey his word. It fix. Let me get plain. It fix a lot of your mess if you'd quit listening to all the philosophers on social media, and maybe you'd get off Facebook and just put your face in the book. Just obey. Obedience is better than sacrifice. It's greater than sacrifice. So here's what he did in verse 6. And he made haste, came down, and received him joyfully. So he received him. Now, again, I don't want to get into semantics and, you know, people say, well, you pray the Lord's Prayer, and that's not what he did. See, here's the problem we face. You know why there's so many people, I believe, that doubt their salvation? Because you're trusting in your little prayer.
That's right.
Well, I prayed the sinner's prayer and asked Jesus to come into my heart. But do you believe?
That's right.
See, the words don't mean a whole lot, right? If you don't believe. You can say the sinner's prayer 1,000 times in your life.
Right.
But if you don't believe, if you don't trust him, if you don't see him as the Savior of the world and realize that he's the only way, that there's no other way.
Amen.
But him. I'm not talking about, I believe there was a Jesus that came and died on the cross, and I believe that. I'm talking about that you realize that you are a nasty, dirty sinner. I'm talking about just, you got to see yourself as wretched, right? Well, I'm not wretched. I wasn't a thief. That's the problem.
That's right.
Right? It's a whole lot easier to convince someone who has lived a life of sin that they're a sinner instead of someone who grew up in the church that never drank, smoked, whatever they did, right? They're going, well, I'm a good person. You don't have to convince a drug addict they're a drug addict,
right?
I mean, the evidence is there. So a lot of times what happens is kids grow up in church, right? And they never did all the worldly stuff. And, you know, they said a little prayer when they were 5 or 6 years old. And we promote, oh, and then the Holy Ghost convicts them. We're going, no, now you remember that prayer you said when you were 5 years old.
Come on, preach on.
Question is this morning, I'm not here to try to get you to doubt. If you know, you know. Do you believe? Do you trust him?
Amen.
Has there been an action? Right? Because that's what he did. Because notice Zacchaeus, he didn't pray a prayer. Right? Here's what he did. He made haste and came down.
Right.
He received him. He accepted him by faith. By faith he came to the Lord. And may I say today, that's what it's about. It's not about a prayer, it's about faith. About trusting him this morning. And if, watch this, ready? If you believe, it will affect your behavior. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. We say that, but if I believe what I say I believe, if I'm truly believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven, it affects who I am here, which affects who I am out here. And so he received him, and then he repented. He came down and received him joyfully. Watch this. Verse 7, when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was going to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. I'll just interject this. Hallelujah. Thank God. Because if not, guess what? None of us would be saved. We're not good enough, right? He repented. He came down. Now watch what he did. Made haste, came down, received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured. Verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusations, I restore him fourfold.
Right.
Repentance means to turn away from.
Come on.
Right? That's what it means. Turn away from. 180 degrees turn. Not one preacher said 360. Right? No, it's going in the opposite direction. Here's a man. Watch what the Lord did in his life. Here's a man that was a thief and a robber. And he came down. He obeyed the Lord. Trusted him. There's something took place in his life. First of all, he said half of what I'm give God, I'm giving to the poor. Well, thief doesn't give to the poor.
Right.
Then he said, if I've defaulted, if I faulted anybody, if I've done them wrong, he didn't just say, I'm going to give back to them what I took from him. He said, I'll restore it fourfold.
Right.
God changes the way you think.
Amen.
And the way you do things.
Yes, sir.
When you truly know him. You say, well, preacher, I don't think you got to give to be a Christian. Well, between you and the Lord. But here's the thing. Aren't you glad he's a giver? You didn't earn your salvation, by the way. He gave it to you. It's a gift. Well, why does he want you to give? Because he's a giver. He wants to make you more like Christ. He doesn't need your money. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. He owns the hills. He owns the taters under the hills. He owns the rain that waters the hills. He owns the air above the hills. He don't need what you got. By the way, if he wants bad enough, he can take it from you.
Yes, he can. Amen.
Yes, sir.
He's just trying to make you a giver so you understand what he's given to you.
Yes, sir.
That you can be a blessing and share the gift of salvation with others.
Yes,
here's a guy that was a thief and a robber and a publican.
Amen.
But then when he came face to face with Jesus, it changed him. And when it changed him, it changed what he did.
That's right.
Now you're not going to get anywhere with God. Going the same. I just, Miss Sheila, I just don't buy into the whole I got saved, but there's no change in my life.
Right.
It just doesn't happen.
Right.
Now I'm not saying Christians don't ever backslide, if you want to call it that, turn away from God.
Right.
But if there's never been a change in your life, you never got the goods.
Amen.
You just didn't.
Amen.
Oh, you're judging. So, let's move on. The Bible said he stood, Verse 8 said, "The Lord, behold, a half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as ye also, as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." He received him. He repented. He came down. Then he repaid. See, the gift of salvation is free. But then once we're saved, we should spend the rest of our life. And by the way, I don't mean repayment like God said, "I'm going to give you this, now pay me back for it." It is a sense of gratitude and appreciation that I would give my life. Matter of fact, really, the Bible said we're bought with a price. So when you gave your life to Christ, and what you actually did was gave your life to Christ. You didn't get saved just to make your life better. You said, "Lord, since you died for me, since you died in my place, I deserved hell. Now you have purchased me, and now I'm yours."
Yes, sir.
So here's a man who, before he met Jesus, was a thief. Then after he met Jesus, you know what he did? He said, I want to repay. I want to make some things right. We've made this thing so easy. And by the way, salvation is simple. But here's what we've missed. When you get saved and God changes you, you ought to try to make some things right with people. Not to earn salvation. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that for your testimony and to bring glory to God, people need to know you're different. They need to know you're different. Not just in your actions, but there's some people in your past that you've wronged that you ought to go to and apologize. Well, I'm telling you one thing. Get over your little attitude. Just get over your little attitude and humble yourself like Christ humbled himself. And go to some people and say, "Listen, I just want you to know, I hurt you. And the reason I did that was because I didn't know Jesus Christ as my Savior. And now I do, and I just want to tell you I've hurt you and I'm sorry."
Yes, sir.
But see, here's the problem. A lot of people can't do that because all you ever think about is you.
That's right.
You got saved, so you didn't go to hell. But now it's like, now that I'm saved, God give me all the good stuff that comes with it.
Right.
Well, there's also responsibility that comes with it.
Good.
See, now you're part of the royal family.
Yes, sir.
Now you're an ambassador for Christ. Zacchaeus, he said, "Look, I'm different now. I'm not going to act like I did before. I'm not going to go rob people. Matter of fact," he said, "I'm going to go make some things right with people because you've changed my life." Now, if you're here this morning and you don't know him as your Savior, let me say this. Come down out of the tree.
Yes, sir.
Come down out of the tree.
Yes, sir.
Go to the place. This is the place. God wants to meet you today.
Yes, sir.
And if you are, and your life is not a representation of what Christ gave to you, you ought to come repent and say, "God, I want you to help me to make some things right with some people."
Amen.
"Well, you don't even know what they've done to me, preacher." I know, it's rough, isn't it? I'm just guessing, since you're here today, they didn't beat you. They didn't open you back up with a cat of nine tails. They didn't hang you on a cross. They didn't spit in your face. They didn't pluck the beard out of your face. They didn't drive nails in your hands. But please tell me why you have that right. That right. I've got a right to be angry with this person. I've got a right to be bitter. I'm justified in the way I feel because they've hurt me so bad. Can I help you with something? If you're that way, you ought to get on the altar this morning.
Yes, sir.
And you ought to lift your voice and you ought to say, God, thank you that you didn't treat me the way that I treat other people. Thank you that you've had more forgiveness for me than I'm willing to have for other people. Because if not, you'd be in hell right now, and so would I. Don't come to me about how unfairly you're treated and how unjust everybody is to you and how you have this great right and responsibility and I should be able to treat people the way I want to because I've been hurt so bad. When the Lamb of God, the innocent Lamb of God, went to the cross and died in your place. Here's a little man with a big problem. Didn't matter if you're small, tall, large, skinny, poor, rich. If you're here without Jesus, you got the same problem. But he came to the place for the man, for the woman today, you. Let's stand. Let's bow our heads today. Our eyes are closed. Our heads are bowed. Thank you so much for your attention. As our pianist comes, no one's looking around. I want you to do this for me. If you don't know him as your Savior, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, would you just slip your hand up so I could pray for you? I'm not going to come to you. I won't embarrass you. I want to pray for you. Preacher, if I died today, I'm not 100% sure I'd go to heaven. Would you pray for me? Is there one? Is there one? Thank you. Is there another? If you're here today, several on the altar praying, you just need to come and thank God. Maybe you need to come and say, God, I need my life to change. I've trusted you as my Savior, but I'm holding on to some bitterness. I'm holding on to some anger. I'm holding on to some things that are keeping me from a closer walk with you. And I want to be able to treat others the way you've treated me. The altar is a good place. The place. You obey God. Thank you, Father, for that one that raised their hand. There may be others. They don't know you as their Savior today. There may be others that are harboring bitterness and ill feelings. And I don't know. You know their hearts. You're the one who deals with us. Whatever the need is during this invitation time, speak to hearts in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed. Many are on the altar. If you need to come, if you raised your hand or you didn't, please come. If you're here today and you need to get some things right with God, the place for the person, that burden can be lifted today. Or you can walk out of here and drag it with you. And you can blame everybody else you want to blame. But the only way you're going to get help is for you to look in the mirror and say, God, I need help for me. You know what they do when you get on an airplane? They go through all the safety stuff, right? They get that little mask and they tell you this. They tell you, put the mask on before you try to help somebody else. Because if you run out of oxygen while you're trying to help people, you're not going to help anybody. See, this morning, some of you need to get the oxygen mask on. You need to come do business with God because you're not helping anybody. You're hurting people. You're not helping them. And you're hurting them because you're hurt. And you're looking to everybody else to take the hurt away, right? If this person would just come apologize, if they'd come make it right. They may not ever do that, folks. But you don't have to be held hostage this morning. You can get help. You can get liberty. Father, I love you. I thank you for what you've done here today. Thank you, sweet Holy Spirit of God, for moving in our midst. Thank you for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray.